Welcome to the February Amish Voice Conference Call. The topic today is the new birth. So I'll pray. Father, thank you for bringing us here and letting us get together, even though we're in many different places. Help us all to be one in Christ, to seek your word and to hear what you say, to learn your truth, not just to go by a man's opinions, but some topics are pretty clear in the Bible, and this seems one of them, even though we might not understand all about it. It's clear that we must be born again, so if there are any that aren't, may they learn the truth and turn to you, and may we understand the importance, the eternal importance of being born again and what it means for us and for everyone we know. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
So yeah, the topic tonight is the new birth. It's from our ABC study. The next one is, next month is obedience. These topics kind of go together. It's one of the most, seems like the most controversial topics, even though it doesn't seem like it ought to be. Or some say we should obey because we're born again, and others say we're born again because we obey. Well, we don't know, so let's look at the Bible and see what God says. So, it's not mentioned, being born again isn't mentioned a whole lot in the Bible, but it's mentioned a few times, and where it is, it's pretty clear. The most famous and the longest passage about it is from John chapter 3, when Jesus is talking to the religious leader Nicodemus. So I'll read from John chapter 3. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, He must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, We speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and you receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's John 3, 1-16. So what do we learn just from that passage? That's clear. We don't have to debate.
The first thing that jumps out to me is verse number 7. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. That is very clear.
Yeah, it's hard to misinterpret that one. Even if we don't understand what it means, you know we need to be born again, according to what Jesus said. Another thing in verse 3, Jesus said you can't see the kingdom of God unless you're born again. So it seems strange to think that if we must be born again before we can see the kingdom of God, that why would we think we're going to see the kingdom of God and then decide if we're born again? We must be born again now before we can see the kingdom. So what other observations can you make from that, from John 3? All right, well,
Paul, I think, you know, for the most part, I think people understand that you must be born again, and it doesn't matter what church you belong to, what denomination, everybody agrees that you must be born again. I think where we get into trouble is people have all kinds of different ways that a person is born again. And I find it interesting that even people will take verse 5 and get where it talks about a man must be born of water and of the Spirit. And they will somehow get the new birth mixed up and tangled up because they don't understand the heart of this message and think that one must be baptized. Somehow baptism has something to do with the new birth. And other ones say baptism doesn't have anything to do with the new birth. that is simply by faith. And Jesus would have seemed to have said that pretty clearly when he brought up that, just like the serpent was placed, what verse is it here? And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Right there's the key.
Right. Remember, too, if you have background noise, you can press 4-star to mute yourself. There's a little bit from somewhere, and then press 4-star again if you have to unmute yourself. So,
can I add something to what Joe just said? I think it was Joe.
Sure, yeah.
And that's going back to verse 5, and he's right. You know, in my experience in the Amish church as a minister, we believed, we knew you had to be born again. That was not the question. The question was how that happened. And I think verse 5 was a little bit confusing, but except that somehow by baptism we were born again. You know, I've asked Amish people, and I've heard others ask them, and they say, yeah, I was, you know, are you born again? They say, yeah, I was baptized. And that's not it. And there's more to it than that. We came across this today in Sunday school. And one of the things I think that baptism does, one of the things, after you're born again, it puts a mark in time. And tomorrow, next week, next year, you can, you know, if you were born again today, you can look back at that mark in time and know this is when I was born again. If, you know, there's people who don't believe in knowing, and I honestly can't look back and say I know when it happened, but I did put a mark down one day and said, you know what? I don't know what happened, but I know I'm born again. And I think it's good to have that, because if we're not, if we don't place markers here and there, if you don't put markers in the corner of your property, your neighbor is going to say, that's not where it belongs. And, you know, he'll contest that. But if you know where it belongs, there is no argument. And I think the same thing happens with being born again and with the devil, because if you don't really know for sure, there is a question. There will always be a question, and the devil can use that to really torment us. But I guess the point I was just agreeing with is that it's more than baptism. That baptism is the mark. It's like a marker and other things, of course. And then the part about the Spirit, well, somehow we believe that's what happened, but we weren't quite sure how that all happened. But I'll let somebody else comment on how that fits in today.
Yeah, well, I think there was a man, and well, let me go back to the time when I was born again. It was very clear the moment I was born again. I remember the day. I remember the place. I remember pretty much the time. It was about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and if I had not experienced it, I wouldn't be able to sit here and share my testimony, but it was so real. I felt that day. I walked into it not even knowing what was going to happen. And when the person that was sharing the gospel with me helped me understand that I was a sinful human being that stood before a holy, righteous God, and my relationship with God was completely broke. There was no connection whatsoever. I was dead. I was blind. I was headed to hell, because that is how I was going to pay for the sin I had committed against this holy, righteous God. But it wasn't that I didn't know about Jesus. I had been taught about Jesus all my life. But at that time, Jesus was just a person that was a good man. He was the Son of God, came, died for my sin, and did all those things. But to me, he was just kind of a good person that did a lot of good things. And I guess in my mind, I was kind of what Paul said at the beginning. I thought I had to do the best that I could. I had to join the church, become a member of the church, follow the rules, live a good life the best that I could, and hopefully I could do 80-90% of it. And whatever I couldn't, I was pretty clear in my mind that I wouldn't be able to do all of it, but whatever I wouldn't be able to measure up, that's where Jesus came in. He would fill that last 10% or that last 20%. But on this particular day, I realized that I had nothing. I was empty-handed. I stood before God. I had nothing to offer him. I was sinful, rebellious, disconnected, dead, blind, And it was at that moment that the heavens opened up and the love of God poured down on me. And it was real. It was the real thing, people. It was so real that I sat there and cried like a baby and just accepted the forgiveness that I felt coming down from heaven. And I felt connected to God. And I believe at that moment, the Spirit of God moved in. That was the new birth. And from that day on, I knew and could relate with anybody else that experienced the new birth. It was not baptism. If baptism would have done it, then Jesus would have had to come. It took the blood of Christ. And it took faith on my part to believe that I could do nothing. Jesus did it all. I believed it by faith, and I was born again.
All right, yeah. So we know Jesus said that we must be born again. And so it seems if we don't understand what that means, or we don't know if we have been, then this is a good time to listen to the ones who have been. And the ones who have been understand it. So are there, just like Joe just described, his own testimony? Anybody else have one, a testimony where they've been born again? And tell us how you know. What happened? What changed? What did it mean?
Am I muted in here?
So, only one person has been born again here? All right, then the rest better listen.
Yeah. You know, am I on?
Yes.
Okay. Yeah, I didn't want to barge in and give room for others too, but yeah, for me, I can identify with Joe in a lot of ways because we obviously grew up in the boat, the Old Order Army setting. But the thing that struck me one day, and I can't, you know, I didn't mark the calendar that day, but when I was at work one day, I came to this place where I saw that all my works and all my goodness could not satisfy God. And when I beheld that salvation is the gift of God to man, it just totally changed the concept of what salvation was. I saw it as the thing that stuck out to me was, or amazed me, was for so many years, I went as an Amish person, and the minister said that the Gabi Goddess, the gift of God, is eternal life through Jesus Christ. That gets quoted again and again and again. But when that gift, when I was enlightened or born again or saved, whatever term you use, it was that day, or that time frame, when I realized that a gift is never a deserved, earned thing, but rather it is a receiving in humility what you didn't deserve by any kind of a cent or a penny. When you give a gift or a penny for something, you remove the definition of a gift. And so I could not receive this apart from receiving it in that way, by no works of righteousness, by no merit of my own good work. And that was a very humbling time for me, and I thought, wow, amazing. And I thought, Lord, this gift is free. How can I go tell everybody that the gift of God is eternal life? It's free. But you must be humble enough to receive it as a gift. And so I thought, Lord, so I asked Lord this question, is why don't more people get saved if it's a free gift? If it is a gift of God, why don't more people get saved? And this is what the Lord told me. Pride. Simple word. Pride and rebellion. Pride because, oh, you know, I went to jail and prison many times, and I hear a lot of people saying, well, I did this and this, but I'm not as bad as that. So it's always this inkling in the flesh that says, but I'm not as bad as that. There's a merit in the flesh that, oh, I might have stole from that guy, but I never killed anybody. And so pride blocks a lot of people from coming to the knowledge of the truth because they somehow think in their flesh there's still an element of goodness there versus when the Bible says all have sinned and all fall short and there is none righteous and that all your good works are filthy rags. It was that day that I experienced my deliverance. And so that's kind of in short where my life really started. Out of the Amish. I didn't get expelled right away. That came about 8 years later. But that was the journey that put me on the path of exiting the Amish, eventually getting excommunicated.
Yeah, and this is true of people in religions all over, not just one. And I mean, the evangelist D.L. Moody once addressed a group of church workers. After the meeting, he was confronted by an angry woman who said, "Mr. Moody, do you mean to tell me that I, an educated woman, taught from childhood in good ways and all my life interested in the church and doing good, must enter the same way as the worst criminal of our day?" "No, madam," said Moody, "I don't. God does. He says everyone who would enter heaven, no matter how good they think they are, or how well educated, or zealous in good works, must be born again." Another pastor, Adrian Rogers, who's now, he died a few years ago, he said, "I believe that a great number of people are going to die and go to hell because they're counting on their religiosity in the church instead of their relationship with Jesus to get them to heaven. They give lip service to repentance and faith, but they've never been born again." It was, you talked about, Paul, you talked about being humble enough to be born again. And yet, I've heard people say, if you think you're born again, if you think you're saved, that shows that you're proud. Because,
yeah.
So what's the... Which one is it?
That's exactly what I experienced, exactly. Because all of a sudden, people said, "Unless he met me, it's all." He doesn't allow anybody to tell him. He's so sure of himself. His assurance of salvation is that they're proud. And the Lord began to unfold this, and that is the reason that they don't have assurance is because their salvation is based upon their work. When my salvation is based upon the work of Christ, making the atonement for me and finishing and completing that work on the cross, I have the boldness and the confidence beyond, you know, I mean, because it's not dependent upon me. So that's where my boldness comes from. And the other person is so arrogant that he thinks that he can actually do enough good to somehow say, you know, I'm still trying and trying to please this God. Are you so arrogant to think that you can do something to appease a holy God when, you know, and yeah, it's a flip. I'm sure you've seen it. It's totally a flip-flop picture. The arrogance is actually to think that you can do good enough, be good enough, pray enough, give enough, whatever, to appease a holy God whom you've offended as far as your sins. There's no way. So, yeah, we got those kind of terms. They're arrogant. They think they know that they're saved, you know, all that stuff.
Well, if you think about it, Paul, if you come from the mindset of a religious person and all you've ever thought was that I got to do the best that I can and hopefully God will accept me, and then all of a sudden somebody shows up and says, "I've attained, I've reached it, I have assurance, I made it," you know, he's going to continue to think through his religious mind, and to him it's going to sound like you are a total arrogant, prideful human being.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And remember, Jesus wasn't telling some person just got out of jail that he needs to be born again. He was telling a highly respected religious leader. There's a man named Tom Skinner who was a former gang leader, and he became born again. He said, "You don't need Jesus Christ because you are a drunkard. You don't need Jesus Christ because you take drugs. You don't need Jesus Christ because you lie. You don't need him because you cheat on your income tax or because you do bad things. Whether you've done any of these things is irrelevant. You need Jesus Christ. You need to be born again because you were born without the life of God. That makes you a sinner. You don't have God's life in you, and you need it." So anyone else want to share their story? How they were born again? What change it brought in your life?
So for myself, this is Jeremiah. I was about 8 when I asked the Lord into my heart. And tried desperately hard to please him and to keep the relationship for myself. And then in my teens, I really didn't care anymore and just was living for myself and doing things that I knew that were wrong. And there was a moment in my life when I was in my early 20s that I had to say, "Lord, make me willing to be willing to live for you." And I know that Christ... I knew that Christ died for my sins, but I hadn't allowed him to do his work in me. And that's probably something that more people have experienced. I'm pretty sure I'm not the only one, where you decide to, and you ask the Lord into your heart, you say, "I know that I am a sinner, I hate you," and you don't live for him. And that might be where the regeneration of the Spirit has to happen. And that's probably a little confusing. I'm wondering if there's people who are saying, how do I know? I ask the Lord into my heart, how do I know that I'm born again? How can I have that confidence? So does someone have an answer for that?
Well, I know for myself. Yeah,
go ahead, sir.
No, Les,
you
got it,
Joe. Well, I don't know if I'm answering the question, but you know, I had an experience that I'd heard from God, and I knew I did. It was just no question. You know, how do you tell somebody if you heard from God if you didn't? You know, how do you tell somebody if you're born again if you're not? I don't know that I'm qualified to answer that, but, you know, sometimes we always try anyway. But I had an Amish minister ask me, and he says, so you heard from God? I says, yes, I did. And he says, how do you know you heard from God? You can't hear from God. You don't know it's God. He was kind of rough that day. I was sorry for him. I felt bad for him because I told him, I said, you know what? My sheep hear my voice. And he shut up and walked away. And that has bothered me a lot ever since. But it also becomes so clear, you know, if you're born again, you're going to hear from God. And if, you know, I can't say, well, you didn't hear from God, but God's sheep hear his voice. And once you hear his voice, you know, there's something special about that. That's what I'll add to this.
There was, for myself, this is Jeremiah, there was not a moment when God spoke to me and said, you are born again. But the Spirit bears testimony that you believe in Jesus Christ, and I believe in Jesus Christ, and I am confident. I know that he died for my sins. And Jesus said that the commandment that we have is to believe on him. And I know without a shadow of a doubt, if I were to appear before God, and he'd say, Jeremiah, what were you when you were alive? I'd have to say, and I could say, honestly, that God, I was nothing. I was a sinner. But you said, if I believe in Jesus Christ, that is my salvation. Jesus Christ is who I lean on. And so I think anyone that has any questions, the answer is simply, do you believe in Jesus Christ solely for your salvation? And you will be saved. That is so clear in Scripture.
I know for myself, there's been times since my new birth experience that I doubted and I wondered, you know, because maybe it was because of a thing I was going through, and, you know, it just seemed like God was distant and uncaring, too busy. And then I began to question, you know, Joe, do you really have a relationship with God? I mean, I've come through those times often. But the thing that has helped me more than anything is to always go back to July the 28th, 1985. That was my marker, Lester. That was the day I drove the stake down. And again, I'll say this, I came upon that without knowing what I was getting into. It wasn't like I was even searching necessarily. It just came together, and that is my marker. That's what I always go back to. And I've come to the point where, and I've heard people say, don't base it on your feelings, because your feelings are up and down depending on what day you're having. Go by the Word of God. Trust it. If God said it, that settles it.
That is exactly what I wanted to add yet, that you can't go by your feelings, because one day you feel saved, and then things happen, and you start doubting yourself. And the truth is still the truth. If you know that Christ has washed you from your sin, and that's something we just know, you know, like it's already been shared, then the next day, go by that truth. Don't go by your feelings, because the devil's going to come by and say, that was all just a bunch of stuff. Don't even feel that way. But we know whom we have believed. We know what we experienced.
Yeah.
And if you don't know, you haven't experienced it yet. That was the way I finally came to it, you know, when we were in the Amish, that if you don't know, you haven't experienced it. Because once you have, and I guess I have trouble explaining it, but some of you have done a real good job of it, you'll just know. Okay.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and it's more than just, you know, many of you have said, it's more than just trying, and it's not trying. When you're born again, we become a new creation. We're given a new nature. We're not going to be perfect by any means. We're still going to sin and mess up, but everything's new. You see things differently. A pastor in the 1800s, J.C. Ryle, wrote, "To be born again is, as it were, to enter upon a new existence, to have a new mind, a new heart, new views, new principles, new tastes, new affections, new likings, new dislikings, new fears, new joys, new sorrows, new love to things once hated, new hatred to things once loved, new thoughts of God and ourselves and the world and the life to come and salvation." And Charles Spurgeon wrote, "Beware, I pray thee, of presuming that thou art saved. If your heart is renewed, if you hate the things that you did once love and love the things that you did once hate, if you have really repented, if there is a thorough change of mind in you, if you are born again, you have reason to rejoice. But if there is no vital change, no inward godliness, if there is no love to God, no prayer, no work of the Holy Spirit, then saying, 'I am saved,' is but your own assertion and may delude you, but it won't deliver you." And so there should be a change. It's more than just saying a prayer. It's a changed life. And like was just said, if you've been saved, if you've been born again, you understand it. If you're still struggling, trying to be religious, trying to please God and living in doubt and fear, then it's good to be concerned. Jesus said you must be born again. It's not optional. So is there a difference between being born again and being saved? I've heard some people say salvation, you can't be saved in this life. It's a lifelong process. You don't know. You have to just do good and hope. Is there a difference or is it the same thing?
It's the same thing. Born again, saved, is the same thing. When we are born again, we are saved from our sin, saved from hell.
Agreed.
I agree.
That's true.
Yeah, and that makes sense. If a man fell off the boat and he's drowning and he's rescued, he doesn't get rescued the rest of his life. There's a point when he's saved. He's back on the boat on dry land and he's not in danger anymore.
There's something else that I would like to bring up that really helped me, even just in the last few years, helped me understand something that I guess I always knew, but it really, the scriptures really spoke to me, and that is that when a person is born of the Spirit, or born again, or saved, however you want to say it, it is at that very moment that the Holy Spirit of God enters into your body, and he lives inside of you. And I'd like to read the scripture in John 14, verse 26. Well, let me read verse 17. "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it sees him not, neither knows him. But you know him, for he dwelleth with you, and he shall be in you." And I tell you, that is a powerful thing. I do not believe that the Holy Spirit of God can live inside a person and the person not know it, because you get something with that the world does not have, does not understand, cannot receive, that the Christian has.
You know, the question was, is saved or born again the same thing? Yes, I would agree with that, but I was thinking of the verse in Peter. Sometimes you have to ask people, what do you mean by what you said? It talks in 1 Peter 2 about his newborn babies long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. But I agree that salvation is initial and the starting point of running the race. But do some people mean that there is a growth in this salvation, like you are being saved from certain things, that you are growing up in this salvation? I could see where that could perhaps confuse some. Not that I believe, like where I grew up, that we don't really know. We just kind of hope and wish. And like I heard when I sat there Sunday after Sunday, you know, you hear these things like, well, for by grace are you saved through faith, it is a gift of God, but it takes the work too. You know, it's kind of made a confusing message for me. But it's like I've pictured it, salvation is like the foundation of the Christian life, and the continuing on is the rest of the building, but it's not. Like Philippians 2 says, and again, this was quoted many times, work work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Well, when I got saved, the Holy Spirit showed me that it's working out your salvation and not working for it. Well, that was you know, wonderful news. But it gets portrayed as work for it in fear and in trembling. You don't know, fear and trembling. So, yeah, it's working out what God has put in.
Well, I always think, too, that the second birth can be compared to the first birth. I remember one time sitting across the table from a couple and sharing the gospel with them, and it wasn't long before I understood that they, in their mind, the new birth was a lifelong process that started, you know, early on in your life, and you kept it up, you worked it out, you went through life, and hopefully, you know, by the end of your lifespan, you were still going in the right direction, and at that point, the new birth kind of came to a completion. And the more I listened, the more I understood how they felt, the more I realized that the new birth is an event, not a process. And the event of the first birth had to take place before the growth process could begin. And so is it with the second birth. There has to be a birth, and then the process of maturing and growing in your faith begins. It doesn't, it cannot happen before the new birth takes effect, though.
Right.
So I have a question. Can a person that is born again, do they go through questioning, times of questioning, am I really born again? If a person, to restate that question, if a person is questioning, am I born again, maybe because of the way they feel or so on, does that mean that they did not have a real second birth experience?
Lydia, I think it could mean two things. Someone who is born again and spends time with God on a regular basis is going to have confidence of their salvation. Someone who is born again and spends very little time with God, doesn't spend time in the Word, doesn't spend time in prayer, maybe is not connected to a church, they're going to lose the confidence and assurance of their salvation. And that's when it becomes a fine line. Is this person truly born again? If they are, why do they not have a desire to spend time with God? Why don't they have a desire to spend time with God's people and be around godly influences? You know, it becomes a fine line and we can only judge by their fruit. And even then, it's sometimes we have to be really, really careful because we're not perfect in the flesh. And we have to give each other room to stumble and hold each other up. I mean, each one of us, one is no different than the other.
I was listening, and I appreciate your comment and answer there. I definitely do believe that with a new birth, there comes a yearning and a desire to be in God's presence, to have His Word in us. I was listening to a message by a minister on the radio the other day, and he was talking about that every person is born with a disposition, and I thought it was quite interesting. I personally, and I believe that I was born again, but I went through years of having the conflict, and it wasn't that I didn't want to be in God's Word. It wasn't that I didn't want to know Christ, and it didn't have anything to do with that. I don't think it was because of the way, maybe because of the way I was raised, because of my mindset. I just went through years of questioning myself and with the attitude of self-hatred that would always come into conflict there. And so there was always, you know, there were years of warring until I, you know, and I don't really know when it happened exactly, but I just know that, you know, praise God, I know I'm saved. I know I'm born again, you know, and, but I did have those years of feeling that I messed up and now did I lose my salvation, so that was my experience.
Well, I think what happens a lot of times for people who come out of a works church background, another fancy word for Amish church, then we are almost taught to be confused, and I struggle with confusion. And as I got into the Word more and things of God started to become clear to me, that confusion started leaving, and I started understanding things clearly, and it makes perfect sense. But we were taught, you know, like you were taught to doubt, you know. Your parents didn't do that on purpose. The church didn't do that on purpose, but that's just kind of the way it was. And we had to learn to overcome that doubt. So I never, when people struggle, I mean, it's a part of who we are and all that. But as we get into the Word more and get closer to God, and I think that's what the Word does, you know, it's our way of drawing into the things of God. Some of that struggle, all of a sudden, it starts to things start to get clear, and we start to understand what's going on, and that's how we come into that where we need to be, and to understand what God has done for us in our life.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Okay, there's a couple people that are muted, so if you have something to say, you want to ask a question or talk, you can press 5-star, and then we'll see a little hand, and we can unmute you, so we don't have the background noise the whole time. But yeah, if I had to get to heaven, or if I thought salvation was a lifelong experience, there's no way that I would have peace and joy, because I would always be afraid, wondering how could I ever be good enough to please God, knowing that I sin every day. You'd have to live in fear. And that's why it's, you know, Jesus compares it to a birth. There's a reason he did that. We become adopted into his family. And even when we mess up, just like with your earthly parents, you don't lose your relationship with them. You don't stop becoming their son or daughter, or your children don't stop becoming your children simply because they do things you don't like. We don't have to go through the adoption process every time we sin. It's being born into God's family and wanting to live for him. So, anybody?
Oh,
yeah, go ahead.
Yeah, I would just like to add, I've been thinking of John chapter 1, verse 13. Well, 11, 12, and 13, it says, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become the sons, or the part of God's family, even to them that believe on his name. But then we get to verse 13, and this verse right here makes it very clear that the new birth is a work of God. It's not something that a leader in the church can manufacture. It is not anything that man can do on his own. It is strictly a gift from God. It is strictly a work that God does. Now let me read the scripture. Which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And we could read that as, which were born of God. God is the one that makes it happen. And we are totally dependent upon him doing that.
Yeah, and Jesus said this to a religious leader. And so it's, even by that we can see it's, there's no way that we can get to heaven because of what church we go to, or because of what we believe in our denomination, our church, or how religious we are, what position we have in the church. This was a religious leader who was sincere and did everything he was supposed to do. And he didn't understand the basic principle of salvation.
1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of the incorruptible, by the word of God, which lives and abides forever.
Mm-hmm. One thing, and there may be differing views on this, but I think some people get born again, they have the peace of God, their sins are forgiven, they're born again, but then there may be a period in their life where they, like I've heard tonight, maybe it was, I don't know if Jeremiah is still on the line or not, but there's a peace. But what I found personally was from 16 to 24, I had a peace of things forgiven, yet I did not really experience the power of God. And Charles Finney, in his book, Power from On High, he talks about the very fact that some people, they are born again, they have the peace of sins forgiven, but they do not have the power from God. And in Acts 1, verse 8, where it says, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you shall receive power. In John 20, he talks about he breathed on them and said, receive ye the Spirit. There they had the peace of their sins forgiven. But there was something more to the Christian life than having your sins forgiven. And that was the power to be a witness. And I felt for myself and observing and working with the Amish here in our community that there is a number of people that they have the peace of their sins forgiven, but they do not seem to have the power to be a witness by way of demonstrating their life. They're afraid of their leaders. And that was the difference for me 8 years after I experienced the new birth, is I could walk right up to my leaders and testify and witness unafraid and unashamed. And the difference that I would say is I got power that day to be a witness, whereas I got peace 8 years before that I was, my sins were forgiven. And, you know, there's a debate, how many different works of grace are there? Well, I'm not here to say. It's just, I see that in the Word, and I think sometimes people that are born again, they think, is this it? Some people say, your born again experience, that's it. You know, that's it. I don't know. I experienced the second thing of where I had fearlessness, boldness, unafraid and unashamed, that old and young alike, I went and testified to when I received the power.
Well, there is sanctification, and I have always found that very interesting. You know, that's something that we do continue to grow. And when you're talking about peace, and people say, well, I have peace. I have friends, and I'll admit that, and they're pretty much heathen, and they're perfectly at peace with where they're at. I wish they weren't, but they are. So just being at peace with something, I don't think is enough to prove anything, you know? Some of us, you know, have lived in sin in the past, and perhaps we were at peace with it. We might have had trouble, but, you know, then certain things happen, and all of a sudden we're like, oh, wait. But when you have the real peace that comes from God, it's a whole different thing. It's joy inexpressible and all of that. I can't even think of all the words. Okay.
Well, the Bible does speak about a false peace. There's going to be a false peace for a while during the toward the end of time. People are going to buy into it. That's definitely a worldly peace. But I think the peace that passes all understanding is it cannot be compared to maybe other peace. I've seen people that have had complete peace in it. Take Jesus, for instance. When he was in that boat and the storm was raging, he was asleep. He had no worries. He had told the disciples before they entered the boat that they would get to the other side. If they would have owned, and I know this is getting off course a little bit, but if they would have only believed, they would have had perfect peace themselves, regardless of how bad the storm got.
Yeah, and like we see Naaman in the Bible, who had leprosy, and the prophet sent a message to go dip in the Jordan River. And he was irritated, because if he had a list of big things he had to do, he would have done it. And all he had to do was go wash himself in a little river. So what do you say to somebody who is like that now? How you, if you understand what it means to be born again, but they don't. If they think, but I was taught, I had to go to church, and I had to be baptized, and I'm following the rules, but I don't understand what you're talking about, being born again. What do you tell them if they want to know?
Well, I think we have to, the first thing that comes to my mind is that, as Isaiah, where it talks about even our good works are as filthy rags. You almost cannot make for somebody to see that, but I think until we get to that point where we realize that even any works that we do compared to the works of God are filthy rags.
It's strange. We expect people to, who are murderers and robbers and rapists, that you expect them to repent from their sin. But you don't think much sometimes about repenting from your good works, where you think you pleased God by your good works and he's not pleased with it. And you have to even repent from trying to please him in the flesh by doing good, because he wants our hearts.
Yeah, I think of the scripture where Paul said in Philippians, you know, I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. I was circumcised the 8 days. I was of the tribe of Benjamin. I was, when it came to righteousness, he stood above the rest. But when he was born of God, he realized that those were dung, poop. They didn't mean nothing.
So, anybody have anything else to add, or anybody else want to tell how they know they're born again? Or any have any questions?
Sure, am I on here?
Yes.
This is David Plank from Wisconsin. I had joined in the call a little bit late, so I missed like 15 minutes of the first part of it. And anyway, my story a little bit is, I mean, I don't know the day or the exact time that I got, you know, saved, or whatever term you want to use there. But I believe it was back when I was probably like 6 or 7 years old. I remember I used to go up into the silo, throwing down silage, you know. And I'd get down on my hands or my knees and I'd pray to God. And I had, you know, just a little boy like that, I had enough faith that I knew for a fact if I would have asked God that I wanted to see God, he would have shown himself to me. But I never did ask that question, so I didn't get that experience, you know. But then that also goes, I'm also the example of a person to fall by the wayside, too. Because later on in my teen life, you know, in my teens, I kind of drifted off and, like, I mean, it took me up to my mid-20s or so by the time I finally, you know, started turning my life around and, you know, following God again. And so, you know, I kind of, like, started asking people, you know, hey, you know, do you know exactly the time and where you were and stuff like that? I just find that interesting. But then also I started, you know, asking questions because I grew up Amish, you know, and I started asking questions about the born again and being saved and things like that. And what I learned was that if we believe in any kind of works, now, you know, this is just what I believe. I'm not trying to tell anybody else what to believe or anything like that. But if we believe in any kind of works, like for the Amish life, for example, because of that's where I grew up, they believe they have to do this and they have to do that in a certain way so they can, you know, be the person they need to be. Well, if you believe in any kind of works to be able to make so you can get to heaven, that shows Jesus that you think that wasn't enough what Jesus did on the cross. You have to do more. So it all boils down, and my way of belief is it's very simple. All you need to do is believe and accept him into your life. But then, what was it, last summer, late last fall, Jesus, like a couple times on the way to work, Jesus revealed himself, or this question kept coming up to me, like, okay, you know, I know Jesus, I know God, but does Jesus know me? You know, that's kind of now flipping the coin to the other side, because if you think of, like, any famous person that you know of, you can get to know that person, right? But that person doesn't know all his fans. Like, all the people that follow that famous person, they don't get to know all their fans on a personal level. And that this was during Thanksgiving. I mean, I am so thankful that God has made that possible for each and every individual on this earth to be able to have a personal relationship with Jesus. And Jesus has the personal relationship with them, too. So that's where, and then I realized, you know, because at that time, I hadn't truly given my whole self up to Jesus. Like, yeah, I knew Jesus, but guess what? The devil knows Jesus too. So does Jesus know us? And I got convicted from that. So now, you know, that is just another awesome thing in my life. I figured I'd share that. I don't know. Is this even making all any sense, or am I just blabbing?
I love what you brought out, David. That was really, really powerful.
Gerald, go ahead. Gerald, are you there? You got it?
Yeah.
Okay, yeah, go ahead. We can hear you.
I am. Can you hear me?
Yeah. Yeah,
we can hear you, Gerald.
Yeah. Can you hear me?
Yeah.
Oh, okay. Yeah. I had a question on this too, concerning that if you're born again and I think it was a lady that asked the question, and then sometimes you wonder if you really are. Is that, you know, I kind of think that, you know, Satan wants to come into this situation too to get us to doubt, you know, and he wants us to, you know, if we have, if our faith is started on the right track when we get born again, he wants to get in there too and destroy that again, or, you know, get us on track into doubting. Is that something that the more experienced already, or what would you say on that?
For myself,
I think go ahead, David.
No. For myself, I believe that most born again saved, or how whatever term you want to use there, I believe most people that are saved have experienced that doubt, and I believe all that is the devil throwing that doubt into your mind, because you know, and tempting us to go the other direction, because the devil tempted Jesus too. But now if we accept that doubt, and then therefore we're going to allow the devil into our life, and then of course he's got a hold on us then, and he's going to try to work in our life and destroy us.
Yeah,
I think Paul was very clear too in Romans chapter 7. He was constantly at war with the flesh. And he even mentions at the end, he goes, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death?" But then he starts out in the next chapter, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." Now, if we could let that sink in, there is no condemnation in Christ. If you feel condemnation, it's not coming from him. It's coming from the accuser, who is the accuser of the brethren. Day and night, he stands before God and accuses us. And he, you know, Paul talks about putting on the full armor of God. There's a reason for all those scriptures, because Satan, if we're born again, he may not be able to rob that from us, but he can keep us from being a light to the world. And if he can do that, it is another way for him to get back at God. And I think, Gerald, my answer in short to you would be, when you feel that doubt coming on, know who it's coming from. And in the name of Jesus Christ, you have the authority to go against him and put him in his place.
Amen.
Yeah, that's what I was going to say, too. I mean, I had to deal with that quite a while until I, you know, learned to rebuke him through what Jesus had done for me on the cross, you know, and the plan of salvation. And through that, I can have victory. And a lot of people, you know, say they struggle with this, they struggle with that, and just seem that they can't have victory in something. You know, why are they struggling all the time with something?
Well, I believe a Christian can be born again, and how should I say, a Christian that is not completely and totally surrendered to Christ. I mean, it takes the work of God to do that. I don't think we can do it on our own, but we have to be willing to surrender. You know, all of us have a past, and at times the past will be thrown in our face, and it'll bring guilt, and it'll make us go through all kinds of negative feelings. But we have to understand, again, where that's coming from. And Paul said, "I die daily." It's not something you overcome today and you never have to worry about it again. Tomorrow I get out of bed and I have to die again. And the next day I die again. It's a daily thing. And I also, being in ministry, I run into people all the time that have a very difficult time overcoming, letting go, surrendering, dying daily. But in Christ, I can do all things.
Well, we have run into people who, and we've had to teach them that you don't listen to the voice of Satan. If you know it's Satan, don't listen to it. You know, it's crazy because human nature, we tend to put God and Satan at equal levels. That's just absolutely not true. We have to believe, we do believe, the Word of God. It's true. It's powerful. It's great. It's a lot of things we could say right there. But when it comes to the devil, don't believe him. And our human nature is we like to argue with him. And I don't know if this has anything to do with it or not, but if we know it's from the devil, just don't even take it. Don't believe it. Don't have anything to do with it. I know that sounds simple, but ultimately that's where we're going to have to get to.
Yeah, and like in any relationship, it seems like if I sense that my wife is mad at me, or I think I might have done something wrong, or I'm not as close to her as I think I should be, then to go away and hide doesn't help. But to go spend time with her, to be honest, to ask forgiveness if I need to, is what restores that relationship. And if we're doubting ourselves or our relationship with God, then we go to God and we look at his promises again and we see what he said about salvation and his love for us. And we go and we make sure that our relationship is right by being with him.
So. Yeah. There's a scripture we're all pretty familiar with, the one that says, greater is he that is in us than it is he that is in this world. But in 2 Kings chapter 6, Elisha and his servant were surrounded by a physical army, Syria. And it was just Elisha and his servant, and, you know, by outward looks, they were doomed. There was no way out. They were there to kill him. And the servant became concerned, and he says in verse 15, 2 Kings 6:15, when the servant of the man of God rose early in the morning and went out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. And the servant said, alas, my master, what shall we do? He said, do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Then Elisha prayed and he said, O Lord, please open the servant's eyes that he may see. So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. You talk about an army that was so much greater and so much more powerful than the one on earth. And I think that's where we have to turn to. When we get our eyes off of God's army and the angels that surround us, that minister to us, that protect us, when we get our eyes off of them and we get it on the problem, that's when God becomes small and the problem becomes much larger.
I'll give the address and the phone number if you want to hear this recording again sometime or have somebody else listen to it. The phone number to dial is 641-715-3800, and you can listen to this or any other of our past few recordings. It's 641-715-3800, and enter PIN number 89752. And you can write to us or call us and get some of our Bible studies if you want, including this ABC study, and we have Life Struggles, Book of Books, topical, verse by verse. You can write to us at the Amish Voice, P.O. Box 128, Savannah, Ohio, 44874. That's Amish Voice, Post Office Box 128, Savannah, Ohio, 44874, or call us at 419-962-1515, 419-962-1515. And next month, the topic is planned to be obedience, so we can see what God has for us and what obedience means. Is it part of salvation? Hopefully we realize it's not after tonight, and what part does it play? So we had a good discussion tonight, and thank you for joining us. Hope to see you next month. So, Lester, would you like to close in prayer?
I can do that, and it was an interesting discussion tonight. Father in heaven, we thank you tonight for your many blessings to us on all levels. And Lord, we've all struggled. We've all come through a time of not knowing for sure what direction we're going or what we need to do. But Lord, you were patient with us. you found us, and we found you. And we thank you for that, Lord, for your blessings that are coming, and for those who are seeking, for those who are hurting. Lord, there's many around us who want to know you more and maybe actually become born again, and yet, Lord, they don't know what to do. And Father, I pray you would put us or put them in our path so that we can reach out and touch them and help them, because that's what we're here for, is to reach out and help each other, to be a blessing, to be an encouragement, and to be to fulfill the mission that Christ started when he was here, and to keep going to the ends of the earth, as he himself said. And that's what we're here doing. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. A wonderful discussion.
There is a candle in every soul, some brightly burning, some dark and cold, and there